Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Meadows Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Tuesday night, that means it's got to be Tanakh Tuesdays. We are studying Menachem Aleph, as you know, 1 Kings. We are well into the 11th chapter, and it is Tuesday, July, what is today? July 23rd? I think so. I just came back from a trip to New York City. My nephew Shlomi got married. Lower East Side guy to Lower East Side girl. Hannah Zeidel. Mazel tov to my sister, my nephew, and the whole family, my mother. It was a bruising trip back and forth. Came down with something of a chest cold. I can barely talk. I certainly have a lot of phlegm. But we're going to try to get through tonight as best as we can. So a little bit of review. We were off, obviously, last week. The wedding was Tuesday night. We will do a little bit of review of the Gemara in Shabbos, and then we're going to hopefully move forward tonight into some more new material. And you're going to see it's going to get a little wild. So let's get right to it. Let us very quickly review two weeks ago's Gemara in Shabbos, very famous Gemara, Rashul Baruch Neni. And the Gemara should say that anybody who thinks so-and-so did anything wrong is just mistaken. So let's go take a look and review. For those who were not here, for those who have forgotten, and for those new coming in, and for those who didn't hear 2 weeks ago, share, we're on page 56b1 in the handout, Gemara Shabbos. Amar Rabbi Shmuel ben Chmeini, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yonasan, Kol Amar Shlomo Chata Einu Ala Torah. Rabbi says that Shlomo sinned is simply mistaken. Shlomo, like it says, V'lo ha'yel levavo shalem im Hashem elokav, Kilvav David Aviv. Pasuk says, his heart was not perfect with God, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. Kilvav David Aviv, who the Lohava. The implication is, it's only that his heart was not like the heart of his father David. Michtanami Lochata. He also did not sin. All he's guilty of, according to Rashul Mechmani, is that his heart was not perfect with God as God, as was his father's heart. His father's heart was truly perfect. His was not perfect. And that's what he's guilty of that. And he also didn't sin too. You know, the Gemara is going to jump all over him. The Gemara asks, Elamani Mekayim Vahila Ezek Nashlomo Nashav Hitzos Lavavo. So then how do I understand the beginning of the pasuk, which says, came to pass at the time of his old age that his wives turned his heart aside after other gods? And you'll see, that's the very beginning of chapter 11. You'll see in chapter 11, we'll read the first opening psukim, verse 1. King Shlomo loved many foreign women and the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Verse 2. Of the nations about which God had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go mingle among them, and they shall not come among you. For certainly they will sway your heart after their deities. To these nations did Solomon cleave to love them. 3. And he had 700 royal wives and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Vayatu nashiv eslibo. That's verse 3. But Gemara is quoting verse 4. Verse 4. And it was at the time of Shlomo's old age that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not whole with God as God, like the heart of David his father, in the Hebrew. So it wasn't Shlomo's old age. Nashav hitzus levavo. His wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not whole, complete, with God as God. Kilvav David Aviv, as was the heart of David his father, That's verse 4. And that's the verse that Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani was sourcing to say, listen, he didn't sin. Worst you could say is that his heart was not as complete with God as his father's heart. And the Gemara says, no, so how do I understand the beginning of that pasuk, where it says that when he got old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods? Let's see the Gemara. How do you understand that? So the Gemara answers, Hahig Rabbi Nassim. That verse is interpreted according to the teaching of Rabbi Nassim. The Rabbi Nassim Rame, Rabbi Nassim contrasted two verses. Came to pass at the time of Shlomo's old age, next page, B2, that his wives turned his heart aside. And yet it's also written, his heart was not as perfect with God as was the heart of David, his father. It's only that Shlomo's heart was not like the heart of his father David. That's all. However, he didn't sin. He's not a sinner. That's Rabbi Nassim. So there's a contradiction between these two psukim. On the one hand, it looks like his heart was turned away. On the other hand, all we're told is that his heart wasn't as great as his father's heart. Okay, so how do we make sense out of that contradiction? Rabbi Nassim resolves it. Hachi ka'amar. So the first pasuk states thus, Vahile Isaac Nashlomo, Nashav Hitzus Levava, came to pass at the time of Shlomo's old age, that his wives turned his heart aside. And over here the word is Lalechas, to go, Achrel Himachem, after other gods, Velo Halach. But in truth, he did not actually go after those gods. There's really only one problem. The word Lalechas does not appear in our text. In the Bible. So whatever that's worth, it's a nice valiant idea to put the word Lalechas in there and then say, well, he didn't do it. But there's no word Lalechas there. The verb in the infinitive form, Lalechas, to go, does not appear anywhere in the scripture over there. Below Halach, but he did not actually go after those gods. There's a problem. Another problem. Pasuk says that he did go. Trying our best to say that he did not go. Now what shall I do with the verse 5? Vayelech Shlomo, acharei Ashtoreth Elohai Tzidonim. Shlomo went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Tzidonians. Achrei Milcom Shikutz Amon, and after Milcom the abomination of the Ammonites. So if you're looking for a verb which shows that Itaka went, I got it. In Nebuch, I have it. It's in verse 5. Vayelech Shlomo. So to say, Elo Halach, he didn't go after these other gods, when the pasuk says explicitly that he did Taka go after those other gods, is, to me, I wouldn't say disingenuous, but it's close. And also, the Gemara is never even going to raise that pasuk. It will not even touch those words. You will never see the Gemara raise them as an objection, or as a concern, or as a question on Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani. I find that, in a way, astonishing. So if you're going to go ahead and say, Lalechas doesn't say, Velo Halach, he didn't go. Sure it does. Vayelech. The next word. The Gemara then asks, Tachsiv, so what says, Az Yivne Shlomo Obama Lachmosh Shikutz Moav. That's going to be, now we're skipping two psukim. Take a look at the psukim in the Bible. Verse 5, Shlomo went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. Pasuk is not discussed. Verse 6. Vayah Shlomo hara b'nei Hashem. Shlomo did evil in the eyes of God. That will be discussed. L'mile acharei Hashem k'david aviv. And he did not when he was not completely devoted to God, Kedavid Avid, as was David his father. Then in verse 7, Az Yivne Shlomo Obama, Nechmosh, Shikutz, Moab. So then, Solomon built, Az Yivne Shlomo, Shlomo built a high place, Obama, for Kemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the mountain, Bahar Shal Pnei Yerushalayim, on the mountain that's before Yerushalayim, and he also built a Bama with a Molech Shikutz B'nei Amor. Also built a Bama to Molech, the abomination of the children of Amor. All right, and we continue. Let's see the Gemara. That was Jake calling in. Hope all is well, Jake. And yes, my voice is terrible. And that's what happens when you got a chest cold. It always takes away my ability to speak. But I want to power through this if I can. The Gemara asks you, what shall I do with that verse? Az Yivne Shlomo Obama. Shlomo built Obama an altar for Kemosh. This abomination? No. That seems to indicate that Itaka did worship other idols. He built an altar. Gemara says, no. Shebikesh Livnos V'lo Bana. This is a common one. It's a common thread in the Rav Shmuel Ben Nachmeni arguments. He's always looking to somehow, very cynical of me, but he's always looking to find a verb either in the infinitive form, livnot, lalechet, chreis, lishtachavot. Now I'm going to start making up verbs, but you get the idea. To build, to prostrate, to worship. And if you can find a form in the, a verb in the infinitive form, hiltaina, you see, just like in David with Bathsheba. He wanted to do something, velo asa, but he didn't do it because the verb is in the infinitive. Remember that the prophet Nassan said to David, I have in front of me, Shabikesh la'asos, v'lo asa. The verb la'asot, hara b'nei Hashem. Why did you do this, David? Why, to do evil in the eyes of God. So Rav Shmuel Nachmani says, you see the verb is in the infinitive form. La'asot, to do, v'lo asa. But he didn't actually do it. The prophet is saying that you had intentions to do something bad, but you didn't actually do it. Even though the entire tirade is one long damning accusation against David for having done stuff. Where later on he says, you killed a man, you took his wife, all in finite verb form. Harakta, lakachta, frishta. All those things are in those finite form verbs, saying that you actually did these things. So over here, Rav Shlomo Ben Nachmani is confronted by a verb, Az Yivne Shlomo. And of course, the verb Yivne is in the third person, masculine singular, in the imperfect, or as I like to colloquially call it, the future tense. Then Shlomo will build. Now, of course, the fact is that that same form is used for Moshe Rabbeinu. Az Yashir Moshe. Then Moshe sang. Because I'll see over there, he's going to sing. And you have an allusion there to Olam Haba and so on. The next world, because he's going to sing in the next world. You can't deny the fact that Itaka sang there with everybody. And the Gemara is going to jump all over him with my thought too, but with a different pasuk. So even though it says Az Yivne Shlomo, it doesn't mean that Shlomo will one day build a bama. He'll one day build an altar to an idol. It doesn't mean that. And the Gemara is going to say that right now. How could you taina that he sought to build an altar, Shebikesh Livnos, v'lo bana, but he didn't actually build it because the verb is in the future tense form. No, Says the Gemara, Elamayata. So if that's the case, what are you going to do with this pasuk? Az Yivne Yoshua Mizbech Hashem. Then Joshua built an altar for God. That's the same exact third person, masculine, singular, in the future tense. Indeed, it's the same exact verb. It's the same exact word. Az Yivne Yoshua, Az Yivne Shlomo. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Do you mean to say that one day there'll be a time when Yeshua will build an altar to Hashem? You mean he didn't build it to Hashem in his lifetime? Pasuk says so. It's biblical phraseology, so the Torah writes it. But according to you, Az Yivne Yeshua must mean Shabikesh Livnos V'Lobana, that Yeshua wanted to build the altar that he had to build, the mandated altar they write, but he didn't build it. El Devona, but the fact is that he did. He built that altar. He was told to, and he did it. How do you know? Because the Torah tells you, Az Yivne Yoshua. He built the altar. Hachanami Devona. Here too, Shlomo also built an altar. That's the way the Torah phrases things. Now what are you going to do now? So the Gemara is going to resolve a difficulty. Elikid Italian, this is very, very, this is kind of creative. This is a long explanation. It's extremely creative. I don't know if it's watertight, but because the whole 10 psukim are all about Shlomo doing bad stuff or having it attributed to him, his wives doing bad stuff. But you know what? This is very creative. It's really Talmudic. Take a look. Elikid Tanya. Okay, here's an effort to resolve everything. There's a brisa. I'm on page B2 in the handout. Hopefully everybody has it. Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says, here's a pasuk. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. There's a bamas asher apnei Yerushalayim, Hashem imin lahar ha-mishcha. You don't see the actual pasuk. Ha-mashchis, don't see it. Shebana Shlomo, Melech Yisrael, la-shtores shikutz tzidonim. Pasuk says, and here the article is giving us some background, that Yoshiyahu, the king of Israel at the time, took measures to eradicate all idolatry in his kingdom. And it says that the king defiled the altars that faced Jerusalem, Hashemimin, Lahar Mishra, which were to the right of the Mount of Oil. Rashi will say the Harizasa, iconically famous Mount of Olives. Shabbat Shlomo Melech Yisrael, La'ashtoros Shikut Sidonim, which Shlomo, king of Israel, built to Ashtoros, the abomination of the Sidonites. Says the Gemara, Ef Shabbat Asa V'lo Bira, is it possible that the righteous king Asa came to power and didn't destroy those altars? Yehoshaphat v'lo bira? Is it possible that King Yehoshaphat, righteous man, came to power and did not destroy them? Is that even remotely possible? And you had to wait? Achibo Yoshiyahu bira? Till Yoshiyahu came and destroyed them? Oh, come now. Fellow Kolobotas of Shabbat Yisrael, Asav Yehoshaphat biarum. Fact is, Gemara says, that Asa and Yehoshaphat, did they not destroy all the idolatry in the land of Israel? Well, before Yoshiyahu ascended the throne? Sure they did. That is their understanding. They're righteous men. They fought idolatry. They therefore certainly wiped out the idolatry that was put up there by either Solomon or his wives. So what's pshat over here? That Yoshiyahu did this deed. Why is he getting the credit for it. Elamakish Rishonim Achronim. Rather, our verse compares the earlier ones, the earlier kings, like Solomon, with the later ones, Yoshio, for example, as follows. And boy, my voice must sound really bad for Mrs. Brown to be covering. But this is how it is. You got to power through. God willing, better next week. Rather, our verse compares the earlier kings, like Solomon, with the later kings, like Yoshio. Ma achronim lo asu, v'talavahen l'shvach, just like the later kings, like Yoshio, did not actually do what the verse says they did. Yet still in all, v'talavahen l'shvach, yet still scripture attributes to their praise that they talk and destroyed idolatry. Afri shonim, Lo'asu, v'talavahem l'gnai. So too, the earlier ones like Shlomo did not actually do what the pasuk says they did. You know, serving this goddess, worshiping this idol. No way did that. Yet still at all, v'talavahem l'gnai. Yet the scripture attributes the building of the altars to them, to their disgrace. See the footnote? And then we'll knock it around if you like. Footnote, bottom of page 56b2, article. The verse equates the act of building attributed to Solomon with the act of destroying attributed to Yoshio. That is true. That indeed is the verse that we just read back in 2 Kings 23, a moment ago. That's Abamas Shalpanei Yerushalayim, etc. The altars that face Jerusalem, which Shlomo, the king of Israel, built to Ashuras. That was destroyed by Yoshio. No. The verse, the pasuk, equates the act of building attributed to Solomon with the act of destroying attributed to Yoshio. Yoshio did not destroy all the altars mentioned in the verse. However, because he demolished the ones that were built after the death of Yehoshaphat, scripture praises him as if he had dismantled them all. Similarly, Shlomo did not build the altars, but scripture disparages him as if he had indeed done so. As the Gemara will presently explain, scripture censures Solomon thus because he did not protest against his wives building them. This is a Rashi-oriented shot. See the Pnei Yehoshua, we're told, who explains it differently. So that is a creative offering on the part of the Gemara, looking at this pasuk in 2 Kings, saying, listen, Yoshio didn't destroy all the bamos, but he gets credit for it. That's how the Torah is. Even if you don't do the whole job, you will get some credit for that job. Solomon didn't do the whole bad thing, but he gets the bad credit for it as if he did the whole bad thing. That's how the Torah is. You're going to get a lot of credit even if you didn't do all the good. And you're going to get a lot of the bad stuff, bad publicity, even if you didn't do all that bad publicity, all that bad stuff. Somebody else did. That's an interesting way to approach it, and very creative. So we got that in the hopper. The Gemara is not done yet. Take a look. Nu v'achsiv, but it's taka written. V'yashlom hara b'nei Hashem. Solomon did evil in the eyes of God. Chapter 11, our verse 6. I think I just read it. And I may not have gotten to that pasuk. But yeah, Shlomo harab b'nei Hashem. Shlomo did evil in the eyes of God. I think I did read it. And he didn't completely, was not devoted to God as was David his father. And the answer, How are you going to deal with that one? He did evil. He didn't build the altars, but he should have made a machar. He should have protested against his wives who worshipped idols, and he did not protest it. Therefore, Scripture regards him as if he had sinned by building altars for idolatry. Should I just close these windows? Keep the AC going. Don't get any cooler. Could have been pretty cool. All things considered, it was pretty doable in Cincinnati today after all that hot, hot weather. So what do you think, people? Any thoughts on this? Any thoughts at all? Trying our best to learn up a pshat so that Shlomo HaMelech will not be on the hook for worshiping idols. Though Scripture lays it out just about as plainly as can be. He did evil. He worshipped idols. He built idols. I mean, I don't even know what more Scripture could have done to let you know how Scripture feels about it. But our sages, some of them anyway, are strong of the opinion it can't possibly be that bad. It can be. It can only be that his wives did it, but he did not do it.
But at the end of the day, that is sin. Right? With Kilu Chato, he exhibits sin. So it just ratchets it down a little bit. You know, it doesn't prevent him from being considered as though he did something terrible, number one. Number two, it says that Lo Hayah, his heart was not as showing to Hashem as David. Is that going with the conclusion of those rabbinic opinions that David was a great tzaddik without any chesed? Must be. Because if you look at the Peshat there, and even after the sin of Bathsheba, adultery, murder, whatever it was, and Shlomo HaMelech is even worse than that. Isn't even weak than that.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a grammar. I hate to impute Chazal with cognitive dissonance. That's what it looks like. You know, how could possibly the two greatest men, and we look backward in our golden age as, you know, the greatest spiritually as well as physically, and they both in very different ways. Well, let's put it this way. David was simply with problem of women, and Shlomo was women and Avodah Zarah, two out of the big three. You know, so we got to come out with the things. The only thing I can say is the approach that I heard in the name of Aaron Soloveitchik. And that was, I think I once told it to you privately, there was a rabbi here for a few years, Rabbi Herzog, who had been a Talmud of Aaron Soloveitchik. And when Aaron Soloveitchik learned one of these Gemaras, which was the one about David, he turned around to a few people in the class and called them each by name and said, you, Loni Almoni, you're not allowed to say it. Call Asher Omer, whoever says it, Eina Elachote. What really happened, we don't
know. Eina Elachote.
Right. We know what happened. We're not allowed to say. We have to look for every possible excuse, no matter how far a stretch it is, to try to be massive, to try to just omit it or ameliorate the wrong things that they did. But in terms of the MS, they weren't fools.
Thank you.
People, obviously, that was the first thing he did wrong. So it's, even if he didn't, it's as if he did go after them because he let it in his house, which is already a problem.
Can't let these foreign women into the house. He built a temple. It's a beautiful temple. to the joy of the world, the joy of Jerusalem, the joy of the Jewish people, and he's got non-Jewish women running around. And eventually they bring him down in his old age. It's a painful story. So we are here just to kind of explore, but we've got to be intellectually honest about it. And I understand that nobody wants to sit there and listen to Scripture just pummel. That's the word I want to use, I suppose. Scripture is just pummeling Solomon, verse after verse, starting from chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through. We're not done with him yet. It's going to get a little bit worse, but it's bad. He built this. He went after that. He went after that gesture. He built this bummer. Wow, this is really something. We're doing whatever we can. And when we can't deal with the pasuk, we kind of don't even, you know, raise it. Vayelech Shlomo. It's bad. Don't raise that pasuk. It regards him. He didn't. All he did, his major problem is that he did not protest. Take a look at this. Take a look at this Gemara. And with this, we're going to conclude our study of the Gemara Shabbos regarding this particular inyan of Solomon. We have 5 more minutes left of that, of this Gemara. So here we go, maybe more, however long it takes. But there's not much there. We can talk it out, though. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Noach lo lo'osel tzadik shiyehe shamash ledavar acher. I'll read you the translation that Otsko gives. Would have been better for that righteous man to be in attendance, to be a shamash ledavar acher, of something else. And they say, in parentheses, that is to say, an idol. It would have been better, footnote, it would have been better for him to cut firewood or draw water as a hired worker of idolaters. That's Rashi trying to make sense out of this Mamre Chazal. It would have been better for him to be a shamash, cutting firewood, drawing water for Ovdei Avodah Zarah, so that it should not be written about him the words, Vayas Hara Ben Ersha. He did evil in the eyes of the Almighty. Because you never want to have it said about you, if you can help it. He did evil in the eyes of God. You know why? Because that's strong talk. That's like reserved for, you know, the Mabul guys, and, you know, the Mislonim, and the people who are complaining, and the Raglim, and I don't know, Egel Azar. I mean, these are just bad things that are being done. And you don't want that to be said about you, that you did evil in the eyes of God. The Gemara details the activities of one of Shlomo's wives, the idolatrous activities. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel, again, B'shosh Shanasa Shlomo's Bas Paro, when, at the time that Solomon married Paro's daughter, Yechnisa Lo Elef Minei Zema, she brought into him 1,000 musical instruments. V'amar Lo, she said to him, Kach Osin L'Avodah Zarah Plonis, this is how you perform the Avodah Zarah for this God. The Chach Osim Avodah Zarah Plonis. And that's how you perform the Avodah Zarah for that God. But he did not protest against her. And the Gemara reveals the consequences. If you marry the daughter of Paro, and she starts teaching you Avodah Zarah, and you say nothing, what happens then? Answer, very bad stuff. I'm Rav Yehuda Mishmuel. Rishar Shanesu Shlomo's Bas Paro, at the time that he married the daughter of Paro, says the Gemara in Shabbos, Yalai Gavriel, Gavriel came down, Benat Kuna Bayam, and he thrust a reed pole into the sea. Balabo Sirton, and a sandbank formed around that reed pole. Sand, waste material, and mud came out of the sea, and it stuck to the reed pole, and material accumulated, and a landmass progressively grew. Footnote 23, quoting Rashi. Balabo Sirton, Balav Nivne Krach Gadol Shel Romi, and upon it was built the great metropolis of Rome, the tormentor of Israel. See the footnote? This is Italia of Yavon, the enormous Roman city described in Gemara Megillah 6b, says Rashi. Apparently this is a Greek town, and it was called Italia. Therefore, Italia of Yavon, Italia of Greece. See the footnote further. Shlomo's marriage to Parah's daughter was the beginning of idolatry in Jerusalem, and hence the beginning of the temple's destruction. I'm getting a call from Jake. Normally I would answer that, but I'm in the middle of a share. On a supernatural level, the angel Gabriel was given the task, hope everything is being recorded well. On a supernatural level, the angel Gabriel was given the task of destroying the temple with fire. Therefore, it was he who thrust the reed pole into the sea, thus setting in motion the growth of Rome, which destroyed the earthly temple. My question was, wait a second. What's the connection? Rome? Solomon? Wait. Who destroyed the first temple? The Babylonians, right? Who destroyed the second? The Romans, right? So I'm thinking, well, if Solomon did something wrong, then let him get punished by whatever, whoever. We're being told that the Romans are going to come on the scene and destroy the temple. They're going to destroy the second temple, not the one that he personally built. That was already razed to the ground, destroyed. And Oscar Bavorn's my question, anticipates it and says, because it's the only sensible question to ask. How is, you know, Gabriel creating Rome? What's that got to do with Solomon? Although Rome did not wreak the first destruction, it did wreak the second and more enduring one. That, of course, was the destruction that Chazal were living through themselves and that they were much more intimately familiar with. When you're living in the first century, you're seeing it. When you're living in the third and fourth and fifth century, you're still feeling the vibration from it. And I guess they were no longer feeling the vibration of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash 5 or 6 centuries earlier. So, that's what's going on over here. I had that question. They anticipated. I'm not so happy with the whole thing. But nobody cares. Nobody asks me my opinion. Like, what has Rome got to do with this? The answer is, Rome comes along and destroys the Beis HaMikdash. Not Solomon's temple personally, but the Beis HaMikdash. But my question is, so why do I need to know about that? That Rome is created like this. I care about the Babylonians. They destroyed Solomon's Beis HaMikdash. I don't know. I'm not getting it. I'm just not understanding what I'm being told. Why is it so important for me to know about how Rome was created if Rome did not touch the first temple? That would have been interesting to tell me. Oh, Rome destroyed his temple. Okay, I get it. But this, I don't know. I just don't know. We continue. Actually, Jake is calling me to tell me to take it easy. You have a shot. Well, that's great. Let's hear what you got.
Okay, good. I should bring your call. I need to put this down.
Sure.
Thank you.
Yeah.
First of all, the question is where this is. So it's the there's two stages of this Gemara, right? The first one says, at least in the Gemara, we're working with Alav Nidne Kraft Puddle, and we have a bracket Shalromi. If we take bracket to insertion as part of the text, that clearly seems to say it's Rome. And the second one, which seems to be a kind of parallel recension of the same idea, says Italia Sagat. It's my belief, I'm not 100% sure that it is Rome that is meant here. And Italia Sagat, that we have to go to permutations, it was a city in Greece, and then the Romans took it over later. I think this is one of the ways that they were referring to Rome being the beginning of, you know, the Roman civilization. I think Italia, that is now referred to as the geographical area, which now is the country of Italy, Rome, Italy, and as far as Yavon, Rashi is kind of correct, but in Italy, Greece had its colonies in parts of Italy, particularly toward the coast. I think there's a place in southern Italy or near the coast to this day where there's a Greek-speaking population because of that. So Yavon referred to the whole civilization which preceded and kind of overlapped or folded into Roman civilization. In terms of history and in terms of how Chazal understood it, which is correct. And so one source calls it by the name Rome, the other calls it Italian Togavan. In other words, our Rome, our Italy. Now, in terms of the more basic question of what was the significance of Rome to time of Shlomo, why would it be something or somewhere whose ramifications wouldn't exist until many, many centuries later? It's obvious. This is a kind of metaphysical way of looking at history. To the people of the Chazal, the time of Chazal, when this was, written, who was a big power? Rome, or after temporal Rome, in the Jewish mind at least, the church. But for most of the Amorite period, there was a Roman Empire, right? So after 400, which roughly coincides towards the latter period of the Amorite. The Rome was the name of the game, or at least it was the symbol for the evil and all-pervasive empire. All the tsaras that the first century Jew was suffering were attributable to Rome, whether it was in an immediate sense, extended sense. All the Romans did it. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed, put down the rebellion of with Bar Kokhba. They're the surreal bad guy. They're the Simon Legree, or who's the big villain? There's one of Superman or Batman. You know, the Romans are the horrible ones. Where did they originate? When did they originate? Why did Hashem allow them to originate? All the way back, we can go back. You see, the seed of the ultimate age of the destruction, so much so that later on they try to force some models of Jewish meta history, try to force the Germans, the Nazis, into the Roman, well, the Gallus Edom, another manifestation of it. When did this whole start? The whole thing start? It started when Paro goofed up. Boy, I'm not Paro, when Shlomo goofed up. Boy, did he goof up. even if we're trying to ameliorate what he actually did, he still very clearly goofed up bad. Chazal recognized that. And as, therefore, ultimately, because of the failure of Shlomo to live up to the standard that he would have been expected to live up to, is the fear of the Doros, timely, is crying permanently because of what Rome did. It originated there. Just like Tisha B'Av originated with the spies, that was another meta-event, you know, which was the origin of Tisha B'Av, projecting backwards in a sense, but metaphysically the origin of Tisha B'Av. So here's another very big link. I think this is what Chazal was saying.
Thank you very much. And the note that Rome destroyed the first temple, it doesn't matter. We are living through the second temple and its destruction. If you're looking for a historical, biblical reason as to why that could have happened, you have it right here in 1 Kings. Thank you, Rabbi Roloff.
One more question.
Okay.
Was Greece subsumed in the Roman Empire?
A lot of it was, most of it was.
So that could be, you know, Italia of Yemen is part of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, it was. They're actually saying it was.
And take a look at footnote 27. Italia was the name of the city, and it was located in the country called Yavan, which we understand as Greece. When the Romans usurped the Greeks' sovereignty, they captured this city, and it became theirs, says Rashi. So, according to Rashi, there was a moment when the Romans effectively took over the sovereignty of the Greeks themselves. Okay, shikarach to both. There's a brisa, and we're going to conclude our Talmudical look at Shlomo for now with this little brisa. Masni satana. A Tana taught in the brisa. Oso hayom shechnis Yeravam shnei eglei zahav. On that day, when Yeravam installed two golden calves, echad bevetel v'echad bedan, one in Bethel and one in Dan, Nivnat Srif Echad Vizeru Italia Shal Yavan. A hut was built. And the footnote is this hut, a little hunter's blind made of reeds and willows, was built on the very sandbar that formed in the days of Solomon. And from that time onward, the construction of houses continued unabated until a city developed. Vizeru Italia Shal Yavan, and that is what became Italia of Yavan. And there's the footnote that I read a moment ago. That was the name of the city in Greece, and the Romans took it over. Okay. Shkarach. We continue on in the text, in our biblical text. We have seen verse 6. We're now going to see verse 7. Az yivne shlomo b'malach mosh. Shikutz Moav Bahar Shalfanei Yerushalayim Lamelech Shikutz Bnei Amon. Saw it earlier. Then Solomon built a high place for Kamosh, the abomination of Moab on the mountain that's before Jerusalem. Rashi says that's Har Hazesim. And also from Moloch, the abomination of the children of Amon. Ches V'chein Asa. Unless there's something there. I think we've already read that. Did you see? Okay. Hold on 1 second. Okay. Let's do some of the footnoting. You can find it on page 121C. 121C, I'll read them out. Previous pasuk that he did what was displeasing in the eyes of God. Literally, he did evil in the eyes of God. It was considered as though Shlomo had committed grave sins before God. Since why? Why? Because according to the Malbim, pasuk had said he wasn't completely devoted to God, as was David his father, since he was not zealous in eradicating Avodah Zarah like David his father, it was considered a grave evil. So the Malbim. Verse 7, then did Shlomo build a high place. A rabbi said, since he did not protest against his wives, it's referred to on or in his name. See Rashi, the Gemara in Chelek, Sanhedrin 91b. Moreover, since his wives were the perpetrators, but they want to write the perpetuators. His wives were the perpetuators of this act. I like the word perpetrators. Maybe they meant that. It is recorded as though Shlomo had done it.
The perpetuators who they continue.
Yeah. But I like the word, they were the perpetrators. They're the ones who actually did the action.
Oh.
It's recorded as though Shlomo did it, even though they're the ones who perpetrated it. They did it. No. They're off the hook. He gets the blame in keeping with the Talmudical maxim that one's wife is like himself. Clay Yucker. And if she does something, it's like you did it. Shikutz Moav. What's pshat the abomination of Moav? So they write over here, the worship of Kamosh may have been as abominable as that of Milcom. See the Das Sofer. And also see above verse 5, where Ashtoreth is referred to as the goddess of the Sidonians, whereas Milcom is referred to as the abomination of the Ammonites. In other places, all idolatry is referred to as abominations. And it says over here, we said, Bahar Shel Pnei Yerushalayim, on the mountain that is before Jerusalem, says Rashi Har Hazeisim. This mountain is situated on the east of Yerushalayim, separated from the city by the valley of Kidron. Ulamolach Shikutz Bnei Amo, and he also set up an abomination, an idol, an altar rather, for Molach, the abomination of Amon. These high places were built for his Moabite and Ammonite wives, says the Malbim. Rabinowitz, that's Rabbi Chaim Rabinowitz in Das Sofer, maintains, right, that the Moabim and the Ammonites took this opportunity to exploit their relationship with Shlomo's queens to construct these high places for the worship of their pagan deities. Shlomo did not react immediately, maybe because he was absent at the time or because he had more urgent affairs to attend to. His passivity, though, created the impression that he condoned idolatry. Rabbi Rabinowitz further goes on to say that out of fear that the Jews would destroy these shrines, they built them on mountains in inconspicuous places. It is, however, difficult to understand how Har HaZeisim, which adjoins the old city, can be considered an inconspicuous place. It's pretty out there. It's clear.
Side, you know, where on the far side.
Right, on the far side of the moon. Like, nobody's going to see that. People don't travel. People don't go around Yerushalayim and see what's going on the mountain. I mean, I don't get it. What's shot inconspicuous? That's the question Rabbi Rosenberg asks. How is it possible to say that? It's plainly visible from the city and from the Kidron Valley. Maybe these high places were constructed on a remote part of the mountain. So says Mrs. Burlov, so says Rabbi Rosenberg. However you understand it, some stuff was being built on a mountain in Jerusalem by Ammonites and Moabite women. Verse 8, and so he did for all his foreign, strange wives. Maktiros umezabachos lelohehen. These wives who offered incense and slaughtered sacrifices to their gods. But note the verbs. The verbs in the feminine plural. They're maktiros umezabachos. These are not attributed to him. His scripture saying, the women did this.
Yeah, he built the, you build a church and you don't go to services there.
Yeah, exactly.
The wives go.
Right. All your wives go in there, but you don't. Is that right?
How'd you build it?
I used to be in Rochester, very rich man, Jews, spiritual Catholic, and say that he, it's all the Catholic charities, a very, one of the mothers, donors in the Catholic community, but so that's what they, the Jewish community.
Wow. That's not good. Not good. Don't like that. Pasakras v'chein arsolachon. We've read that. Take a look at the footnotes. We have a little bit. And so he did for all his alien wives. Well, not just the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amorites. Everybody. That is, he didn't protest their building high places for the worship of their idols. It would seem that upon seeing the facility that the Moabites and Ammonites experienced, others decided to follow suit and construct high places in which to worship their deities. Rabinowitz, however, takes this as a general rebellion of all Solomon's wives who were dissatisfied with Shlomo's lack of attention toward them. How could that be? How could anybody married to only 700 wives not show each and every one of them the time and attention that that woman felt she deserved from the king? Oh, my goodness. You are asking for trouble. As soon as you bring in number two, as soon as you bring in wife number two, we got a problem here. Houston, there's a problem. When you bring in number 650, we're well past problem. We're well past that.
I think they postulated that whatever the fee of, the Indian fee of owner, right? Every husband owes his wife a certain frequency of private time, and that the frequency depends on his circumstances, where he works, and similar things to that. And they possibly, if you have more than one wife, your entire responsibility for Ona remains the same, and it's divided up between or among your wives. So it would be known going in, I guess, every wife is 678 or whatever. So if a man is expected read a bottle and it's once a day at the most, right? I assume he's a regular worker, it's twice a week. So you divide it twice a week by 608, whatever number I gave. And that's how Alvin is expected to have time with her husband. Okay.
So being the wisest man in the world, knew how to deal with this.
Right.
And he knew at a certain point that he was in over his head and he was not, I mean, he was the wisest, but he was not protesting the idolatry. I don't even know where to begin anymore with it. I mean, the story is so profoundly troubling. The women, he married foreign women. They entice him. They start doing stuff. He doesn't protest. They keep going. He keeps not doing anything. They keep going. He keeps not doing anything. Oh, my goodness. They offered incense and slaughtered sacrifices. Says the footnote. Abarbanel and Malbim. There's Jake again. I mean, I must be doing something wrong tonight. Lest one think that Shlomo himself participated in some sort of idol worship, Scripture makes it very clear that only his wives offered incense and slaughtered sacrifices to their deities. Because the pasuk says so. Makiros umezabachos. So don't think for a second that he was participating in it. He knew better than that. He's not a demishadas. But he let the women do it. Abarbanel further explains that Shlomo, with his wisdom, was well acquainted with the heavenly geniuses, the heavenly guiding spirits, maybe the supervising angels of all the nations of the world. He knew that through certain acts of burning incense and slaughtering animals, powers could be brought down upon the nations over which they were appointed. He taught his wives this information, upon which they immediately practiced it as worship. So he knew this very deep stuff, tells it to the wives. They start up. They fangun right away with that.
Oh, my goodness. One more pasuk and we'll let you go. This way you can say that you learned something new tonight. Vayisanav Hashem b'Shlomo. God became furious with Solomon. Ki natza levavo meim Hashem elokei Yisrael. Hanira elav pa'amayim. Because Solomon's heart, ki natza levavo meim Hashem elokei Yisrael. He caused his heart, he made his heart digress, move away, deviate, turn it away from the God of Israel. God was the God of Israel who appeared to him twice. Footnotes. God became angry at him. The Hebrew root here, ayin, nun, and pei, denotes the most severe anger, fury. Oh, that's my word. Which brings destruction in its wake. Thus, this anger marks the termination of the Davidic dynasty's rule over the entire nation of Israel. Got some words wiped out over here. According to Malbim, Wertheimer in Shmos Nedufim. But then that's all I've got. It's just, there's nothing this synonymous with. Nothing. Because his heart had digressed from Hashem. Had his heart cleaved, I would prefer the word cleaved, had his heart cleaved to God, as had his father's, he wouldn't have taught his wives methods of bringing down powers from the heavenly spirits of their former nations, especially since they were now members of the Jewish people. So says the Abba now. How do you do that? Alternatively, Kliyakar here, he was guilty of loving his wives more than loved God. This love led him to violate the commandments, especially ordained upon the kings of Israel. Not too many wives, not too many horses. And Hashem had appeared to him twice. Hanira ela pa'amayim. Once Hashem appeared in Givon, see chapter 3 above, and once after his prayer following the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash. See chapter 9 above. That was the Radak. The time he experienced prophecy before the completion of the Beis HaMikdash is not counted because it was not accompanied by a vision. So says the Malbim. And we conclude with a Kliyakar. Two prophetic visions. Listen to this. Two prophetic visions should have sufficed to impress him, to keep God's commandments scrupulously. When God appears to you once, that ought to be good. When Hashem appears to you twice, you really have to pay attention. And Shlomo, had Hashem appear to him twice, and he was the wisest of men, and somehow he just slipped miserably. I hate accusing him. I'm not here to judge him. I'm just reading the psukim. And the psukim are strong. They're just strong against him. So, we've completed verse 9. Thank God. We're on our way. We're back in, thank God. Let's continue, Mr. Shem. Next Tuesday night, we'll start up with verse 10. And we'll see what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to say to Shlomo about his behavior, and what, if anything, there'll be as a punishment. Thank you so much for calling in tonight. Hopefully it was, you know, listenable. And Jake, I'm going to get in touch with you. Zayek Yizun, everybody. God willing, we'll see you next week, and hopefully I'll feel a little better then. Take care. Have a great week and a good Shabbos. Bye-bye now.